Philippians chapter 1. That's not the passage that we'll be looking at later on, but it's relevant to some of the things that I'll be sharing about MEF. And it's Philippians chapter 1, and it's only verses 4 and 5, but I'm going to read from verse 3. And the Apostle Paul writes, I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. MEF is an organization, I'm sure you're aware, are very much focused in partnership, focused in working together, focused in reaching into the lives of the lost with the hope that's found in the gospel. One of the things that I wanted to share with you this morning was the foundation of MEF is prayer. Now, I'm just hoping that our technology works, but I'll give you a wee nod at the back if things are not progressing as we'd hoped. Oh, there we go. That's me. Now you might want to just press that one for me, just one. Help, hope, and healing is what MEF are all about. Helping those in isolation, those in poverty, those who are in the midst of conflict, famine, flood, disaster, and bringing healing, not just in the physical body, but also in the spiritual realm. We fly all manner of cargoes, as you can imagine. Cargoes of food, medicine, medical evacuations, construction, education, all the things that you can imagine. But we at MEF look at these cargoes as one cargo, a cargo of hope, a cargo of hope into people's lives where there is no hope. They don't see any reason or indeed purpose to carry on with life. But all of a sudden, when you have a practical application to your faith, all of a sudden people begin to see and realize and appreciate that people care for them sufficiently to make a difference in their physical life. And often when you're working in these environments, you will hear people asking the question, why? Why have you come? Why have you given? Why are you supporting me and my family? And all of a sudden, you've got an open door to share the gospel. As you reach into people's lives and tell them about the God that sent you to them, the God who gave you the provision to give to them to alleviate their suffering, and often the response will come back. If that's the God that sent you to us, how can we get to know him also? And that really will be the theme of what it is that we're doing this morning. The practical application to our faith.
Thank you.
little video is a true story. And it's quite incredible when you look at it and you unpack it, that it doesn't matter what God has placed in your hand. If you pass it on, it can bless and continue to bless. And that's when we look at partnership in the gospel from the first day until now and even beyond. Oh. Hopes. We all have them. Dreams. Oh. Disappointments. Fame. And fortune. That's a typical life, but that relates to one particular part of the world. Now, I don't know about you, about hobbies, how you spend your spare time, but for me, Hollywood's escape. I escape into the wonders of the moving image. But have you ever watched a film more than once? Twice? Three times? Well, I've got a little man cave out the back, and that's where I keep my collection of DVDs. The reason I've been confined outdoors is my wife is sick, fed up, me watching The Sound of Music again and again and again. I could probably play every part. In fact, if you talk to me nicely later on, I might show you my Julie Andrews. But have you ever watched a film and thought to yourself, if I was a director, if I was a writer, I would have changed that story. I would have altered the outcome. I would have changed the ending. It's easy to change the ending when you're looking at make-believe. It's easy to change the ending when you're looking at Hollywood and all that it offers. Because the majority of the films that are made are generally the figment of somebody's imagination, a fertile imagination that wants to take you on a journey. But what about real life? What about changing endings? As Christians, we have been given the Great Commission to go into all the world and to make disciples. We don't do it on our own. The Lord has told us, and surely I will be with you to the very end of the age. We've been given a mandate from God to change the endings of those who come across our pathway, whether at home or overseas or wherever they encounter may take place. But when we talk about changing endings, we want to make sure that we change the endings for good, to allow people to see and experience Christ in action, to allow people to see and experience the very goodness that comes with a relationship with Christ. There's only one kind of flaw in that blueprint, that particular plan, and that's us. God has chosen to reach the world through the broken vessels, like the clay that was thrown in the potter's wheel. Often we've got to be broken and remoulded to make us suitable for purpose. But change the ending, we will. If we take the responsibility of the gospel and we take that burden and share it with Christ. Because it's Christ that provides the opportunities, and it's Christ that will show us the places to go and the people to speak to. You might want to click that on. Change the ending. I've been with MEF for many years, and I've been blessed to have worked in many different parts of the world, primarily Uganda, South Sudan, and Tanzania. This story that I'm about to share with you is about one particular man whose ending was changed. Isa Justin Joseph was a refugee from Southern Sudan. He had experienced all manner of horrific treatment. He had been forced to become a child soldier. He had been forced to become a child soldier because the LRA had come into his village and murdered his parents. In fact, they had murdered all the adults. They maliciously cut pieces off of the male members of the village, starting with their ears and their nose and their lips and steadily working their way south until the individual was dead. And before they would kill the women, they would rape them in horrific fashion. The children were traumatized, but still not ready to become child soldiers. So how do they brainwash these kids with fear to become soldiers who will obey their every command? Well, what they do is they get two kids of a similar age and force them to fight to the death. They give them machetes or clubs, and if they refuse to fight, they're both killed, and that sends a message to the rest of the community. And Issa Justin Joseph was one such child. He's been traumatized. But how do you deal with such trauma? How do you deal with such loss? How do you deal with such violence? Well, often the response for many is revenge. They want to seek out the perpetrators and get their revenge. They want to take their lives. They want to make them suffer the same way that they have suffered and those who had lost their lives had suffered. But this little video we're going to watch just now is MEF working in partnership with an organisation called Tutapwana in northern Uganda. And it's a story of healing through forgiveness, not revenge. Peace of mind is rare for those who've witnessed the unspeakable horrors of war. But Issa is living proof that healing is possible and dark days can be overcome. The former child soldier was helped by Christian counselling ministry, Tutapwana. He now shares his incredible story to help other refugees.
My name is Issa Justin Joseph, South Sudanese by nationality, working with the Tutapwana as assistant facilitator.
So this is the northwestern corner of Uganda, and then this would be South Sudan and East Democratic Republic of Congo. This is where we'll be dropping you today, in Adjumani, and Tutapwana, a base out of Adjumani, and work in the camps from there. Between these three locations, in this region right here, both on the north side and the south side of the Nile, is just a huge number of refugees from South Sudan. And so the biggest camp in the world, and some of the others that are nearly as big, are right in this area, the Yumbe camps. When you see some of the settlements in Uganda and you think, man, this is really rough. These people are suffering, but actually the people that are in the refugee settlements in Uganda are extremely thankful that they're just safe. They have water, just the bare necessities of life when you see it with that perspective. And you see the people and the organizations that are meeting the needs of those people. I think it's pretty exciting.
Refugees in the camps have access to food, clean water, shelter, and healthcare. But most have fled horrific violence in South Sudan and witnessed death firsthand. Many refugees, like Issa, have had to flee many times over the course of their lives. Hidden trauma is common. Even when life seems normal, it's still there, just beneath the surface.
I had a lot of issues with me. Let me say, I was really traumatized with the different kind of things which happened in my life before. I first came in Uganda as a refugee in 1989. I grew in Uganda, and I only went back in South Sudan after the peace talk. And when I was in Uganda, I started school, and reaching in 2003, I was abducted, taken by the LRA, and many things happened. I've seen a lot of things. My mind, my memory kept on reminding me about it. And when I went back to South Sudan, I was like not stable.
Tutapwana teach people to recognize the signs of trauma and stress. They use the analogy of a snake bite to help people understand the things that have poisoned their lives. The Empower program helps people to take the first step towards overcoming their emotional pain by forgiving those who've hurt them. The last time Issa fled was in 2017.
And this in 2017, it was really so horrible now. It was terrible. So I had to really take courage and move with my family, cross the border on foot. Then when we reach here, sometimes imagine what could be wrong with myself, all this happening, coming around me, and what will be the end of me. Sometimes I could not really sleep. But later, when I came to know about Tutapona, and they taught us about how to forgive, how to maybe relaxation techniques. So I really felt at least hope that at least there's hope. I thought it wise like to also continue educating others.
I get excited also about the about the mission organizations that we fly, because there's a lot of organizations that are Christ-centered Christian organizations, but that are serving humanitarian needs among the refugees. And so they're clothing, feeding, meeting medical needs that are, of very desperate refugees. And in so doing, it really opens the door then to meet the spiritual needs as well.
MEF is helping to change the ending for refugees in Uganda, because every refugee has a story. Issa's is a story of faith, that dark days can be overcome. It's great to share stories where endings have been changed. Issa Justin Joseph is one of tens and tens of thousands. But the Tutapona program is treating so many people, and as they've been released from the hurt and the guilt and the pain and the suffering, it all comes through forgiveness. In that part of Uganda, the church is growing faster than it is at any other part in Africa at the moment, all through forgiveness. And when you see faces smiling back at the camera, where these women have experienced all manner of trauma, it's wonderful to know that we are playing a part and helping to change people's ending for good. And that's why you've come in this morning and you'll have a flight ticket on your seat. More about that a little later on. But suffice to say, you've got a guy from Glasgow that's going to offer you a free round the world trip. Can I say fairer than that, can you? Where are we? I want to look, if I may, at Acts chapter 3 and the first 10 verses. And hopefully as we look at this, we can have our hearts opened and our minds challenged to be changed, to become ambassadors for Christ in ways that maybe we've never thought of or experienced in our past. But Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Amen, and I'm sure the Lord will bless that reading. And where are we going to go? One day, Acts 3 and verse 1. One day. Luke here is deliberately ambiguous. He doesn't tell you what day of the week it is, what season of the year. One day. One day just like any other day. And within that one day experience that we all have, it's incredible what God can achieve through us if we're open up to the movement and the bidding of His Spirit. But think for a moment of your one day routines. What do you do on a daily basis? Where do you go on a daily basis? Who do you speak to on a daily basis? Do they know that you're a Christian? Do they know that you love the Lord? Do they know that you're a member of this church? Because often we go through our one-day experiences and we don't really engage with those around us. This last while has been particularly challenging in our one-day experiences because we're all wearing masks. We avoid contact with people, but it doesn't stop us sharing our faith in some practical way or another. It's incredible when you look at how we live our life today, how life today through technology encourages to disengage. You can fill up your car at the petrol station using self-service and contactless payment. You can get into a shop and you can buy a coffee from a Costa coffee machine. You pay the machine and you don't need to speak to anybody. You can visit your supermarket and you can go through the self-service checkout without having to engage with anybody. You can shop online and Amazon will leave it in your back garden for you to collect at your convenience. It is so easy to disengage with society. But God has given us each a one-day experience. Every day is a one-day experience. And what we do within that one-day experience can be the difference between somebody hearing about Jesus and not. The difference between somebody having their life changing and ending differently than it would before the encounter. And when we go through our life and we look at the one-day experiences that we have, they are full of opportunity. Full of opportunity if we just surrender ourselves to the fact that God wants to touch society through us in the ambassadorial role that He has bestowed upon us. But one-day experiences, they can make a difference. You might want to kind of click that one to the next bullet point, please. But when we look at this particular story, we see engagement. Now, this is something that, when you look at the culture of the day, it's something that's really quite strange. The beggar was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day. So he had contact with those people who were carrying him. And they would place him day and daily in the same spot, three times a day, to beg from those going into the temple to worship God. But as people would walk by, they wouldn't even break their stride. They wouldn't engage, they wouldn't look at the man, they wouldn't speak to him, they would just walk by him and drop an offering of whatever size into his blanket, his cup, or whatever it was he was begging with. People didn't acknowledge him. But all of a sudden we see Peter and John, and they were going to break every cultural taboo here by engaging with the crippled beggar. And sometimes we make judgment calls in our own lives. We avoid certain people, certain groups, certain classes and whatever for fear of being contaminated, for fear of being asked for something that we don't have. For whatever reason, we choose to distance ourselves from certain people within society. If I go for a walk when I'm working in the office in Glasgow, and you walk along Circuit Hall Street, it is littered with big issue sellers, people sitting outside all the fast food outlets begging. You've got folks who sit in the same place day in and day out because it's fruitful for them. They get enough to meet their daily needs. And this was the reason why this beggar was here. He wanted to get his daily needs met. But if we begin to look beyond meeting somebody's daily needs, just as Peter and John did here, when Peter and John were about to enter, he asked them for money, as he did of everyone. Peter looked straight at him. An acknowledgement of this crippled beggar, A crippled beggar who was made in the very image of God himself. Like all of creation, we are all made in the image of God. And there was a recognition in Peter and John as they looked upon this beggar. They didn't see a beggar. They didn't see a down and out. They didn't see somebody who was marginalized or cast aside by society. They saw a man. And they spoke to the man. And they asked the man to look at him. Something which was culturally unacceptable. And when this happened, there must have been such an anticipation in the beggar's heart. Nobody speaks to me. Nobody engages with me. What's going to happen at this point? And his heart must have been ready to burst from in within his chest. This is going to be birthdays and Christmases, and everything all rolled into one. I am going to be given something here of such value that I might never need to beg again. So Peter and John looked at him and went, silver or gold I do not have. They were broke. And all of a sudden you can imagine from that point of elation to one of deep disappointment. Why on earth did you speak to me? Why did you ask me to look at you? Why? And now I've got nothing. I've missed all these other folks getting in because you two engaged with me. Why? You see, within society, people think that the requirement of this daily necessity is all that life is about. They keep on striving forward to achieve the next best thing. I don't know about you, if you've got any kids, but my youngest son, as soon as Apple announced that they've got a new phone out, he's got to have it. But they're releasing 2 and 3 phones a year. You couldn't keep up with it financially. But it's a must-have gadget of the day. And the must-have gadget of the day is the rubbish and rust of tomorrow. And this is what Peter and John were trying to say here. Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. You see, the beggar was kept in his position because he loved the hand that gave him. He sat there day and daily to get the things he needed for life. But silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. And that's what the Lord asks of us. What has he placed in our hearts? What gift has he given us to pass on to others? The gift of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to get people moving from that point of loving the hand that just provides day and daily, that keeps you in that position of life. God wants to elevate us, not through prosperity, but he wants to elevate us into this understanding that we have inherited the kingdom of heaven as we enter into a relationship with him, that we will reign with as co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity. And that responsibility lies with us as conduits of that grace and conduits of that message. Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. It was a command that carried power. It carried authority because Peter and John were the representatives of Christ, just as we are. But all of a sudden, from moving to loving the hand that kept him in his position, he moved into loving and acknowledging the Lord. As Peter stooped down with the right hand and elevated him to a position of oneness, a position of a brother. And Luke, when he's writing this, is very deliberate in the language that he uses. As he tells us here, he reached down with his right hand. The right hand, as in many parts of the world today, is seen as clean. It's seen, been offered to a brother or a member of your family. It's acceptance. It's clean. The left hand is seen as being dirty in that society, as it is in many societies in the world today. Putting it another way, the left hand is used, well, long before the Andrex puppy put an appearance in. It gives you some idea of how important it was to use the right hand. Acceptance. A oneness. A coming together. And as soon as Peter elevated him up, immediately his feet and his ankles became strong. There was an immediate physical healing. And sometimes we can see that in life. Sometimes our prayers are not answered immediately. But we need to do it faithfully and with trust that God wants to touch people's lives through us. It might not be a physical ailment, it could be something quite different. But he wants to draw you into that intimacy of a relationship. And immediately, his feet and his ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising Peter and John. And sometimes that's where we as Christians get it wrong. Because he went walking and jumping and praising God. We, as his servants, the conduits of his message and his grace, we need to make sure that when we reach into somebody's life that they don't see us, but they see Christ. When we speak to people who don't hear us, but they hear Christ making an appeal through us. And if we can do that, then we can see things like this happening in our one-day routines. We can see people's lives touched and transformed, eternal destinies changed, all because we've recognized an individual as somebody who's been made in the very image of God. And as he went into the temple, walking and praising God, there was a recognition by those around him. He moved from loving the hand that just kept him in his position to loving the Lord that had elevated him into a position as a son. But there was shock within the temple, deep shock. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit at the temple gate begging. Why were they going to the temple? Were they going to worship a God of miracles? Were they going there with the expectation to have an engagement with the Creator God themselves? Were they going there to worship and to praise and to honor and acknowledge who God was? Or were they going there just to be seen to be seen? Were they going there just to be part of the in crowd? Were they going there to find out what the latest gossip was and what the height of fashion or whatever it is? Because they were shocked, they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to this crippled beggar. The very crippled beggar that, because of their actions, had kept him in his position, that lowly position of being a beggar. They had it within their power, but they didn't have it within their hearts. They didn't want to see a difference because they could feel good about themselves by keeping the beggar in his place, by making these donations to him when he sat begging. And when we see that shock, we think to ourselves, how much more could we do to make a difference? How much more can we do to reach into the lives and the hearts of those who are living in spiritual darkness? And then all of a sudden, that one-day experience for this crippled beggar becomes an extraordinary day. Peter and John saw him. Peter and John acknowledged him. Peter and John engaged with him. Peter and John touched him and lifted him up to a position of sonship. And Peter and John went with him into the temple courts, into the temple to worship and to praise and to honor God. And that's what we're called to do as the people of God. Individually and collectively make a difference in worship and honor the God through our service. So in our one-day experiences, it's quite easy to see how we can make a difference. In our one-day experiences, we can just transform somebody's outlook in life, sometimes just with the practical application of our faith. And through that practical application of our faith, we are often afforded the opportunity to share our faith in words and in deeds, and offer people that opportunity by reaching down to wherever they may be and elevating them And it's not just the beggars. It's those in high power. It's those in positions of authority and commission within our communities. Everyone needs to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of us have opportunity within our one day experience to make that difference. And that is the wonderful thing about having a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot save anybody. But God himself, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has chosen to commission us to reach into people's lives so that they can hear and see and experience for them themselves. And it's a great position to be in. It's one that brings tremendous joy. It's one that allows people to see Christ in action. Because we are indeed his ambassadors, as if Christ himself was making his appeal through us. I just think it's a wonderful example to us to look at Peter and John and challenge ourselves and challenge our own hearts. What can I do in my one day experience to make a difference, to see people's lives transformed, their endings changed and changed for good?